As we look at this section, we're looking at a subject, the advancement of God's kingdom by Jesus Christ. And that is amazing in and of itself. When we consider that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, he trod the dusty paths seeking to win souls for Christ. We're in the final stages of his ministry, the last 3 days to be precise, where he is going to suffer and die to save us from our sins, as he and both the scriptures predicted. He has been confronted by the Jewish leaders in the synagogue when he cleansed the temple, and he himself has been confronting the Jewish leaders and opening up and showing their hypocrisy and their wickedness, the falseness of their teaching. The disciples, as we saw, the disciples of Christ are so infected by the teaching of their leaders and the Jewish system of worship, it is so degenerated that they themselves are affected. And we saw that scene as Jesus leaves the temple, having exposed the corruption in these Jewish religious leaders, the Pharisees and others, having exposed them, having shown how wicked and deceitful and corrupt they were in their religious system, demanding of a widow a last income, all she had to give. They happily took that in their system, having exposed all that and taught the disciples as he leaves the temple. They go after him and say, "Lord, notice how grand these buildings are." We saw all that, and Jesus corrects them and predicts the destruction of the temple. So we understand that Jesus doesn't just turn around in anger and say that not one stone will be left upon another. He is teaching, instructing his disciples who had been so infected by the religious system of worship, and particularly a building. Some people even here perhaps come into this church, this building. The church is here, by the way, it's not the building. And they come in here and there's a grandeur about the building. They love the building and there's a religious feeling about the building. They're taken up with that. Well, that's not the church of Jesus Christ, and perhaps the disciples were taken up with that and the whole religious system. In response to the prediction of Jesus Christ that the temple would be destroyed, the disciples posed two questions in verses 3 and 4 of Mark's Gospel, chapter 13. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, and John, Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?" Matthew identifies that the question was far deeper than the timing and signs of the destruction of the temple. These questions concern the end of the age and particularly the advent of Christ. That's what they wanted to know. That's what they thought the kingdom was coming, and they wanted to know the details of it. Jesus, in responding to the disciples' question concerning the destruction of the temple and the end of the world, he says that there will be great calamity and people will come claiming to be Christ, claiming to be someone great from God, claiming that they are something of God. Many will come, and we saw that, didn't we, in that particular example I gave. Even in our day and age, there are many people, do you realize, who claim to be Jesus Christ themselves. So these are signs not just before and up to the destruction of the temple, but after the destruction of the temple. And last time we noted the persecution the disciples of Christ will face prior to the temple and its destruction, and afterwards, as it is today, right down to the end of the age, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, and verse 9 to 13. We come now to Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, and verse 14 to 23, where we see Jesus again giving predictions. Predictions, historical accounts, things that will happen up to the destruction of the temple and beyond the destruction of the temple until the end of the world, the second coming of Christ, Jesus, in glory. And we see God willing three things. Jesus tells his disciples what they will see. Secondly, to whom Jesus spoke and why Jesus said what he said to his disciples and others. So firstly then, Jesus tells his disciple what they will see. If you note there in Mark's Gospel chapter 13 and verse 14. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let the reader understand. And then so on and so forth. Jesus tells his disciples what they will see. They will see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet. He says, when you see, not but, not if, but when, it is definite. See has to do with being aware, beholding with the eyes, considering and then perceiving. When you see, you will see these things, you will witness these things, not everyone, but you will see these things. And when you see these things, you are to note certain things, he says, what they will see. They will see the abomination of desolation. That's what they will see. The abomination of desolation. Abomination here has to do with something detestable. Something detestable. An accursed thing. Something that is an affront to God's holiness. We find the same word found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16 and verse 15. Luke's Gospel, chapter 16 and verse 15. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Talking again to these religious leaders. The abomination is an affront to God in Revelation and chapter 21 and verse 27. We have the same word used again. Revelation 21 and verse 27. Talking about the New Jerusalem, the heavenly kingdom. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. They will enter, but nothing that is an abomination. But he also says they will witness and see the abomination of desolation. And desolation is a Hebrew word and it has to do with devastation. It has to do with waste. So we're thinking of an abomination in a confrontation of God, and we're talking about a waste, a devastation. We have the word used in Exodus 23 and verse 29. Exodus 23 and verse 29. I will not drive them out. That's all the nation, the people of Cana before Israel. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year. Yes, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become numerous for you. He will not drive them out, lest the land become desolate. So we get the idea. One says, also Isaiah 1 and verse 7. One says, it seems to designate some terrible event in the Jewish war by which the temple was desecrated. And he says, perhaps that relates to what Josephus says. And he gives a description of what went on in the temple. So this abomination of desolation the disciples would see was spoken of by Daniel the prophet, according to Mark's Gospel, chapter 14 and chapter 13 and verse 14. Daniel, as we realize, was a prophet of God. That means that Daniel was not just speaking on his own behalf. Daniel was a spokesman of God, a prophet of God. He spoke concerning the things of God. As God relayed his word to him, gave him his soul, he spoke. And he spoke specifically about the abomination of desolation that the disciples would see. So here, remember what we're seeing here. We're seeing a big gap in history, a foretelling of what would happen, not just in the temple's destruction, but in other occasions in history. Daniel spoke. If you turn to Daniel itself, he mentions this on three occasions. Daniel 9 and verse 27. Daniel 9 and verse 27. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrificing and offering, all that sacrificing and offering in the Jewish temple. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, speaking of the oppressor, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate or desolater. A reference to Israel and their own desolation of God and his worship, which we have seen so clearly that our Lord rebuked and confronted. So Daniel spoke there, and then also Daniel 11 and verse 31. Daniel 11 and verse 31. And the forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation, which is an affront, the ghastly, terrible thing before God, such as idol worship, idols, and all that type of thing. And then Daniel 12 and verse 11. Daniel 12 and verse 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. So Daniel prophesied. Daniel spoke of these things. So what the disciples would see was prophesied, foretold, predicted by God's spokesman, Daniel. Now, the commentators seem to disagree as to which of these references in Daniel refer to destruction of the temple and the Jewish worship, and the siege that both not only destroyed the temple, but many of the people. John Calvin says that Daniel 12, 11 refers to that destruction of the temple, the end of Jewish worship, and the slaughter of many people. Others say Daniel 9, 27 is the text Jesus is referring to. These last ones say that Daniel 12 and 11, Daniel 11, 31 speaks of Antiochus Epiphanes, another one who did the same thing to what happened to the temple in AD 70. So there's confusion. And I'm not about to get involved in the confusion, because it would take me all day to begin to study. One says, very wisely, it is of no great consequence to us to know which verse our Savior refers to. Be it which it would, it was spoken by Daniel the prophet, by which quotation our Savior doth both give his testimony to that as part of a holy writ, and also lets his disciples know that what he told them was but what was prophesied of. and must have its accomplishment, and the Jewish worship was to cease. The prophet spoke. The arguments about which verse are not of prime importance to us or our cause, but the prophet foretold of the destruction of Jerusalem as he did other destructions of the temple. The point is, what Daniel prophesied, the word of God he spoke, must be accomplished. The whole point of this section concerning the predictions and signs of the destruction of the temple and the end of the world prove that God is faithful to his word. As we sung, great is thy faithfulness. He is faithful to his word. What he has said in his word does come about as his prophet prophesied. Daniel prophesied the word of God. He spoke what must be accomplished. All seem to agree that Daniel predicted the destruction of Jewish worship and the center of that worship, which is the temple, as the Lord Jesus himself predicted in Mark's gospel, as we saw. And particularly, they agree that this prediction was by the Roman army. As he also predicted the destruction of the temple and the holy city of Jerusalem by Antiochus Epiphanes. As predicted by Daniel, Antiochus took his military army, his army, into the holy city, into the temple. He took control of the temple. He took control of the holy city. He offered animal sacrifices on the holy altar, pig's blood. He done everything to defile. He banned the law. He banned the observance of sacrifices. What I'm saying is that this thing that we are about to see, the destruction of the temple, happened before in history. And Daniel prophesied it. Simply, God is in control of these things. So the point, as Antiochus was the desolator, he did detestable things in defiling the holy temple of God and persecuted the Jews, so the disciples will see the same abomination of desolation. As Roman armies invade and enter the holy city of Jerusalem, bringing their idolatry, their emblems of gods, into the temple of God, eventually destroying the temple and many people with it. And remember, this is not just a figment of my imagination. Not only was it prophesied by Daniel, but if you turn to Luke's Gospel in chapter 21, we see a reference that connects this, what I have said. Luke's Gospel, chapter 21 and verse 20. Luke's Gospel, 21 and verse 20. But when you see Jerusalem, the same situation, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. In AD 70, the temple was destroyed, exactly as Christ predicted. Not one stone was left upon another. The whole area was plowed. Many people were slaughtered. The whole temple and everything in the holy city was desecrated, and all by the Roman Empire. Also, as I said before, the Jews themselves were desolating the temple. They brought this thing upon themselves because of their corruption and wicked worship of God. So what we have here is two instances prophesied by Daniel. One that took place before the destruction of the temple. The other is about to take place, and the Lord is telling them that this will take place, and he is giving some detail. But we need to understand that this type of desolation, abomination, continues after the destruction of the temple, and it will continue to the end of the age. In other words, people will come in to the holy place of God, into the church of the God, be raised up in the church of the God, who desolate, who pollute, who defile the worship of God and affront God himself. And we are seeing that today in the worship of God. If you want to know something of that, particularly look at 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verses 3 and 4. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verses 3 and 4. Go from verse 1. 2 Thessalonians 2. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if some of us, a letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. And note what he does, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So what happened in the future, under Antiochus? What will happen in the temple? Will happen till the end of the age when Antichrists come and the Antichrist is revealed. It's an ongoing picture. My friends, we're in a time of tribulation and destruction we need to realize, and the disciples needed to realize. And some of the disciples did see the destruction of the temple, as did some others before in BC 168. They saw the destruction of the holy city. They saw the defilement of the temple. They saw all they loved until the Maccabees come along and tried to sort that thing out, and they did. Judas Maccabee, and it's written in the book of Maccabee and Josephus' book of Wars. You can read this historical account for yourselves. But the disciples saw this, some of them. And others saw that. And the church will see these things going on. It's happening. As we saw with the signs of the end of the age, some people make a big issue of it. Some people get afraid of it. Rightly so. But we're not to be afraid. We are to prepare. That's what it's for. It's preparation. It's not going to just be like we're doing today. Come along on a frosty morning, a bright sunny morning, go to church, pay our tithes, go out, go home, get along with our business. Christ is coming. He's coming in glory. And these are signs that run right through to the end of the age, Christ returning glory. So Jesus told his disciples what they will see. They will see this abomination. They will see the desolation. They will see all these things going on. They're not to be unduly concerned because they have been pre-warned. They will happen, as our Lord predicted his death 3 times and insinuated more times. But they didn't seem to understand or take it in. My friends, we need to understand. We need to take it in. The day of salvation is at hand. If you don't know Christ, you need to be saved now. Today is the day of salvation. There may not be another, because time is rolling on. We need to watch. Secondly, to whom then did Christ speak? To whom then did Christ speak? If you turn back to Mark's Gospel, chapter 13. Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, and verse 14. Mark's Gospel 13 and verse 14. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let the reader understand, and let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Whom did Christ speak? Well, obviously, he spoke to the disciples. But not only the disciples, he spoke to the reader of this prophecy. If you note also Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, where we have the same thing relayed, Matthew 24 and verse 15. Matthew 24 and verse 15, we have the same thing relayed by Matthew. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing, and he clarifies where it is in the temple, in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Whoever reads the prophecy, let him understand, let him perceive, let him consider, let him think upon this. Let him not just pass it by, but consider it. Therefore, who is being spoken of here? Let him who read. Are we reading the scriptures? Have we been reading the scriptures? Did they have the scriptures read to them? Did they open the books themselves in the days of Christ? He who reads, this is applicable to each and every one of us who read the scriptures. It includes us and all men who not only read Daniel or the account, his account, but the instruction, the direction, the encouragement, and the warnings found in the whole of the Word of God. Because this is applied, the reading here has to do with the reading of the scriptures, and I could go through and show you other places where it is applied, but time is going rapidly. It's the word that we have before us. You see, this word is living, and this word will be brought back as a testimony against each and every one that listens to it. It is an encouragement to us that we are to take. Whoever reads this prophecy, or the book of God, the word of God, the Bible. And he says, let him understand. No room for just passing by what God has to say in his word. We need to take carefully or listen carefully to what is being said. Imagine that they hadn't listened at all, and then suddenly there's a destruction of Jerusalem. Their whole world comes caving in, but they had to listen carefully, and you have to listen, my dear friends, as we all have to listen to the Word of God. Yet we're not just to consider, as the disciples were, not just to consider. They and we and the Church of Jesus Christ that follow are to consider these things, but we are to consider with an intent of preparation and of action. You see, you can consider my sermon, you can go home and weigh it up, you can say there wasn't enough historical context, you say you should have gone to a bit more historical account, you should have quoted a few, there could have been all sorts of discussion. But no intent as to listening about preparation, about the salvation of through Jesus Christ, about the preparation needed to, when the Lord comes, that we are prepared for His coming, that we consider those things. We need to consider with intent, with the intent of preparation. That's brought out in my third point. Jesus, why Jesus said what he said. Why this prophecy? Why did Jesus respond to his disciples' question in this way? Why are the readers to read and understand this portion of Scripture? Why are they to bother reading and understand all the Scriptures? But the prime reason, I believe, is found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 13 and verse 23. As I've mentioned already in a way, Mark's Gospel, chapter 13 and verse 23. But take heed. See, I have told you all things beforehand. Why Jesus said, why all this? The prime reason is preparation. Jesus is preparing his disciples with these Scriptures. If you note again, Mark 13, just as we run through, Mark 13, verse 5. Mark 13 and verse 5. And Jesus answered and began to say, take heed that no one deceives you. Preparation. Verse 7. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. Preparation. Verse 9. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must be preached first to all nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given to you in that hour, speak that, for it's not you who speak, but the Spirit. Preparation. Verse 14. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, in the holy place, in the temple of God, let the reader understand, and let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Preparation. Take heed, Jesus says in verse 23. Again, look, discern, see. I've told you beforehand. He's preparing his disciples for the catastrophe that will follow. And so all of us who read and study the Scriptures are to be prepared for the great days of tribulation that will follow. Such tribulation as the Lord reveals himself in this passage in verses 15 to 23. Let him who is in the house stop, not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babes in those days. And we can understand that now, if the Lord was to come in glory, even now we have pregnant women. We have, and then Matthew mentions about prelates not on the Sabbath. Then you have the whole Sabbath rituals that the Jews were encompassed with. You see, there is tribulation. There needs to be preparation, because things are going to get worse. It began way back, we could say, from the prediction of Christ. But Antipas and others testify of what went on before. The temple was destroyed in AD 70. That happened. And these things happened. These terrible things were done to the people, even true believers of Jesus Christ, Jewish believers, as they fled from the Roman armies. You see, Jesus says this to prepare, for tribulation is coming, it's going to get worse. Jesus also said these things to the disciples, the readers of Scripture, those faithful Jews and others in Judea, anyone with any common sense, not only to prepare them, but when they see and hear and know these things are about to happen, they are to take practical action. Practical action. And we read some of those things. They're practical, my dear friend. When an army is coming, and it was of God, but the army is coming to destroy and desolate, let him who is in the housetop not go down to the house. Practicality. Nor enter in and take anything out. Why? If he goes down to the house, he's going to be captured. And with an army that is bent on destruction, what will happen? Let him who's in the field not go back to get his clothes. These things happened at the destruction of Jerusalem. You can read the history for yourselves. And they're going to happen again. As we saw, the children will turn against parents. There will be earthquakes. These things are evolving, continuing until the Lord comes. Again, preparation. What we are looking at here. But the Lord tells them to take practical action. Let me just conclude. I've been giving applications all the way through, so I won't be that long. First of all, we need to understand, I said right at the beginning, and the intention of the hymn was, God is faithful to His Word. God is faithful to His Word. What He said by the prophet Daniel came to pass. On many occasions, if you read through Daniel's Gospel, you will see that. On many occasions, I've only highlighted a couple of things that our Lord Himself identified. What God said came to pass literally happened in BC 168 and AD 70, the destruction of the temple. It happened. The devastation of the holy ground, the devastation of the temple happened. We are seeing today many antichrists are in the world, and more so in the very church. That's where antichrist comes from, within the church, the holy place so-called, in the church. Many teaching not the true gospel, but another gospel that is no gospel at all. A gospel that says you don't have to repent of your sin, that you don't have to live holy lives, sanctified lives, that you can live as you want and still be a Christian and please and satisfy God, contrary to what God says in His holy word. Defilement of God's holy desires, standards and expectations that are consistent with God's word. Preaching another gospel. Many desecrate, defile holy things, even defiling their own bodies, people in the church, which remember the temple of God is your body. The temple of the Holy Spirit is your body, according to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. Or our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But people in the church defile their bodies, openly live in sexual immorality. Teachers and leaders openly who preach Christ then commit adultery, all manner of sin. You see, this is another abomination of desolation happening before our eyes as history unfolds. So when we see the world going astray, when we see the church going astray, don't be worried. Don't be concerned unduly. Yes, it makes us upset, it scares us, but be prepared. For the day of your salvation is at hand. And the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the clouds, Matthew 24 and verse 30, the same section that we are reading according to Matthew. Remember what we saw in Thessalonians. There will be a great falling away in that day. And more revelation of the man of sin, the lawless one, the man of perdition, the Antichrist. Therefore, let us hear these things who believe, and let us be prepared. Prepared to suffer. Prepared by meditating on God's word, because it's all there. That's why Christ used the prophet Daniel. That's why Christ referred to the scriptures constantly. That's why we read the scriptures. That's why we have the word of God. Prepare ourselves for suffering by meditating, holding on fast to the word of God, applying God's word to our situation, the very situation that we face on a daily, momentary basis, particularly when we're suffering or being persecuted for Christ's sake. Apply the scriptures. God chastens the sons and daughters that He loves. The Hebrews forgot that, didn't they? They had forgotten the exhortation that speaks to them, son. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor despise Him when you're rebuked by Him. We need to remember that. The world will hate us. It will hate. It hated the Lord Jesus Christ, so it will hate us. Our families will turn against us and hate us and despise what we are. But he who endures to the end will be saved. So we mustn't give up. When we face persecution, when we see these things, we mustn't panic unduly. We must not give up. These things must happen and will continue to the end of the age. We must prepare ourselves with the Scriptures. Remember, there's a changing generation, and the church today says, well, we need to change with the generation. We won't have no one in, or we'll scare people off, or whatever reason. But if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, just read what Timothy was to do despite the changing world, and particularly the changing church of Jesus Christ. Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and will turn their ears away from the truth, and be turned aside to fables. But what is Timothy to do? But you be watchful in all things. Endure affliction. Fulfill your ministry. Do the work of an evangelist. Keep to your duty. Keep to what God has said. He has told you what will happen. It hurts, yes. It's painful. It's disturbing. But we have a reassuring, stabilizing word of God before us that we should apply our minds to. Discern. And what else can we do? Well, remember, if you turn to Ephesians and chapter 6. Ephesians 6. And note verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10. What can we do in these situations? How can we prepare ourselves? Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against who? The wiles of the devil and all his antichrists. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, instruction for preparation, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, and stand therefore, having girded your waist with the truth, the word of God, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation, the gospel of peace, and above all, take the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Remember what faith is, the apprehension of the promise of God as a present reality, despite all what's going on. That's what we need, faith. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel. Pray for the preachers. That in these situations, in these areas and times of abomination and desolation, when the church and the establishment of the church, the true church, is under attack, we are to be steadfast in our duty and in our prayers for the gospel to continue to be preached. Not hiding like the disciples did when the Lord was crucified in the upper room. Afraid, the door was locked. We are to wait on the Lord. Also, my dear unbelieving friends, the things you count as weakness, instability, even wickedness in the church, and use that as an excuse for not believing, not being baptized, not joining a local church as Christ commands, you use all these excuses. You look at the church, it's weakness, it's wickedness. Remember, these abominations, desolations, desecration, violation of whatever is holy. Remember, Jesus said and spoke about these things. They are in the holy place. They are in the place where they should not be, as we have seen in Daniel, as we have seen as the Lord identified. Jesus, the Savior of the church, knew this. It is recorded in the scriptures. And therefore, my dear friends, we need to take these things on board. Now, I'm sorry, I am going a bit long. I'm going to stop there. But please understand that the prophecy, that the word of our Lord Jesus Christ was for our preparation. And we need to take heed. Please don't any unbelieving person leave this place without seeking Christ. If you don't know Christ, then seek Him now. There may not be tomorrow. When this building comes down in February, then it may not just be the building that comes down. It may be the whole nation, the whole world. And the Lord may come in glory. My friend, the whole point is, are you prepared? Are you prepared? My dear believing friend, are we prepared? Are we living consistently with God's word? Are we prepared? Let us take note of these and let us prepare ourselves that God might be glorified in our lives and in our actions. Amen.